Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glad you came to church tonight. I'm glad he came to church tonight. It's wonderful when you get to go to church and he comes too. You can be seated. Thank you all so much. Calling in the last Sunday night, we were talking about the peace of God. The peace of God really is first in your spirit. The analogy that I remembered was, for years and years, I did a lot of time flying in airplanes. And I remember sometimes the storms were so bad they wouldn't even take off. But boy, there was a few times I remember where the airplane took off. And, I mean, it was a storm going on. I was concerned, you know. As they're rising up through the storm, the winds are buffeting the plane, and you're wondering, now, was this a good idea? And the lightning, you know, you can see it off in the distance, and there for a while, it's really scary, you know. But one thing I learned on every single one of those flights, if you keep going, pretty soon you're going to break through the clouds. And you're going to enter into that atmosphere above. And you know what? The sun is always shining there. The air is clear. There's no turbulence. And I remember sometimes looking down from the storm that we come out of, and boy, those dark clouds, and you could see the flashes of lightning down in there. That storm is still going on, but now I'm riding above the storm. That is so like the contrast between our soul and our spirit. You know, I'm a very blessed man. I have a wife that loves God and loves me. I have really good children, good grandchildren. I have reasonably good health, and live in a nice house, drive a good car. And I could just go on and on. I could just give you all, you know, count your many blessings, count them one by one. And plus, I've learned how to, can I say, steal my emotions in a lot of realms that used to would have affected me. But because I have put on some armor, I think, they don't really affect me very much anymore. But you know, the enemy, he watches you, and he knows where you're, can I say, soft? And I got touched in a soft spot today. It really hurt my emotions. It wasn't Sue, and it wasn't my family. Now, quit trying to figure it out. Doesn't matter. That's not the point. And I haven't been able to get my emotions. I haven't been able to clear the storm clouds. And if I was a man that still walked by my soul, I wouldn't even be here tonight. I wouldn't be ministering to you. I wouldn't be here to teach the Word of God. I'd be off having a pity party somewhere. Even though in reality, it's nothing. It's really nothing. But I haven't yet always been able to get my, just straighten up, soul. Come on, straighten up. Sometimes I do better at that than other times. But tonight's not one of those times. But see, you got to, where the peace of God is in your spirit. And are you a soul creature? Or are you a spirit person? And you got to learn to let that spirit overrule. Sometimes I can't always get the smile on my face. See, how are you, Gary? Well, in my soul, I'm just angry and mad at myself mostly. But how are you really? Well, in my spirit, I'm full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because I have his word. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, and most of you know who he was, he died the same year I was born, 1947. And I really like to pattern, I'd like to say I pattern after him, but I don't very much. But he is one that I have always put up as a hero, somebody to follow, because he never fell away from God. And he served God clear into his 80s and then just went home to be with the Lord. Has several raised from the dead. In his generation, they called him the Apostle of Faith. Outstanding miracles. He would pray for people and cancer would just fall off their body on the floor. Just amazing things, you know. So I've done a lot to study his writings and his life. And today as I was, I just got to tell you, in my soul, nothing in me wanted to come here. Nothing in my soul tonight cares about you. You know, it really doesn't. My spirit loves you and I'd lay down my life for you. But if I was going to let my soul rule me tonight, you'd get a really hard message. And then I remembered something that I heard, that I read that Smith said in one of his sermons. And he wrote these statements in a sermon that he typed. By the way, there is a website called smithwigglesworth.com. And nearly all of his messages are there if you want to go look at them. They're for free. So I went there and got this. I could vaguely remember it, but I wanted to quote it word for word. So I went back, and it's in his sermon titled, Like Precious Faith. Quote, I understand God by his word. I cannot understand God by impressions or feelings. I cannot get to know God by sentiments. If I'm going to know God, I'm going to know him by his word. I know I shall be in heaven, but I could not build on my feelings that I'm going to heaven. Now, did you hear that? He had days like I had today. That if I was going to go by my feelings, I'm not so sure I'm even saved. But you can't go by that. What do you go by? By his word. Let me finish his. Let me repeat that sentence and go on. He says, I know I shall be in heaven, but I could not build on my feelings that I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven because God's word says it, and I believe God's word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Open your Bibles to Romans 10. I'm going to read a fairly long passage to get down to a certain verse. How many of you know we're not going to have revival without knowing God? And we've got to know God according to his word and not according to doctrines of men, not according to our feelings, not according to whether you had a good day or a bad day. We're going to know God. And I mean, if I went on with that sermon, I nearly brought it with me to just read it and dismiss you. It's that good. Because the very next paragraph, he starts talking about mountain moving faith. And he says, if you're going to know God, then your God moves mountains. And he uses you to do it. He uses your faith to do it. But anyway, the way he finished that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, since that's Romans 10:17, let's just read Romans 10 down to that verse. Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, you could stop right there. It's not just Israel in that condition. Muslims are like that. They have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Buddhists are like that. Hindus are like that. A lot of people are like that. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. Now before we leave that thought, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. We make faith much more difficult than it really is. Now let's look at this same thought from John's perspective. How does faith come? No, by bawling and squalling and praying and begging and squealing. No, it comes by hearing, doesn't it? See, from God's point of view, let's take someone that's never heard this. You know, I want to get into healing and some other things here in a little bit. Let's take the simple salvation message of the cross. And you have somebody who has never heard that simple message. And so they have a heart for God, but maybe they've been worshiping a fish. Who knows? You know, there's some heathen person. And here comes the missionary. And for the first time in their life, this group of fish worshipers, they're sitting and they're hearing somebody preach to them for the first time that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus came and lived a sinless life. But because of his great love and the Father's love for all humans, Jesus paid the price for everyone's sin in his own body. He paid the price that we deserved. And that if we'll put our faith in him, that judgment that we deserved passes over us. It's like the Passover lamb. Passes over us and goes on him. And we can be saved. Now when they hear that for the first God, now God's in heaven watching. God's in heaven, if you'll allow me, watching this event. And he knows these people have never heard it. And here finally, someone has come, a preacher, to preach God's word. And he's watching. He's going, say it. Get it into them. Soon as they hear it, then they can have faith and believe and be saved. Come on. Say it. Preach it. And so they're hearing it. And God's going, finally, faith has now come. They've heard my word. From his point of view, once you've heard his word, as far as he's concerned, faith has come. Now the question is, who has believed that report? John says it a little differently in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, but he that believeth not God has made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Real wishy-washy, isn't he? He's telling it plain, isn't he? So let's go back to our fish worshipers. They never heard the gospel ever. Here comes a preacher. He's preaching the word of God. They've never heard anything like this. Let's say there's 100 of them. And out of the 100, let's just pick a percentage. Let's say half of them go, I believe it. And at the altar call, half of them come forward. And what happens? They get saved. He that whosoever shall call, whosoever believes, they'll be saved. Now, it's really up to them. God doesn't force anybody. What about the other 50%? They're making God out to be a liar. We don't believe that Jesus is your son. We don't believe. I heard what the man said. I just choose not to believe it. Well, you're not only not believing that man. John says you're making God out to be a liar. Because you're saying it's not the truth. So at that point, God just toasts them all and they go to hell instantly. Now what does he do? Well, if that 50% kills the preacher, what's God do? Sends another preacher. Sends another preacher. They kill that one, sends another one. Kill that one, sends another one. Love never fails. Never comes to an end. Now, what Smith Wigglesworth was saying based on this passage is just, he's getting it as simple like Jane, see the ball. You want faith? You want faith, do you? They call me the apostle. You know, he didn't say this here, but they called him the apostle of faith because of your results. He says, you want faith? He says, you got to hear God's word. Not how you feel about it, not based on your circumstances, not based on your emotions that day. What does God's word say? What it says, you believe it. That's called faith. Now the trouble is we've been so churchized, religionized, human ideaized, that it's taken the Holy Ghost quite a while to deliver us from false doctrine. Now let me show you what I mean. We'll start in John chapter 14. Now I'm going to switch now and I'm going to talk to a topic. I mean, everyone in the sound of my voice is saved already, I'm pretty sure, or you wouldn't be listening to me. Even those listening by internet, most of you. If you're not saved, you need to hear what I just said, believe that Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that he's your Lord, and you can be saved too. But most of you are saved. So I'm going to switch the topic now a little bit. I'm going to talk about excuses to not get healed. Okay? Excuses. They sound very pious and right to most people. But now see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Okay? In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, it was Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, if words mean anything, you know, the prophets would say things like, God is a healer. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Nisi. But Jesus didn't come to tell us God's a healer. Jesus came to show us God's a healer. He is the Word made flesh. He's everything that God is made visible. So, well, I wonder what the Father's like. What do you see Jesus doing? To truly see Jesus, if you can ever come past religion where you see the man and you see what he does in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have seen the Father. And that's the Father's will. Jesus didn't do anything. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing. I don't say anything that I don't hear him saying. I like to say it this way. Jesus is the will of the Father with legs. You want to see the Father? Look at him. So just off the top of my head, I was just thinking now some really nice sounding religious thoughts. You know? And we're just going to compare that with what the Word says. Okay? And what we see Jesus. See, hearing and hearing by the word of God, Jesus is the word of God. What we see him doing, that is the word of God. All right. Here's a common one. Well, I'm not perfect. Anyone ever have that confession? I can add my, you're afraid. I say that. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not. Sue, have I got room for improvement? It's all right. Tell the truth, honey. I got room for improvement. She's been real nice. She says just a little bit. Okay, just a tiny little bit. She's been real nice. Go to John 8. I'm just going to look at verse 11. Someone says, well, I'm not perfect, so I know God's always condemning me. I feel about half condemned all the time. And I that's why I'm not really enjoying the blessings of God. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. I mean, for years, I was preaching and still smoking in Pentecostal churches. I mean, for crying out loud, I felt condemned all the time. All the time I felt condemned, and still yet, I didn't know how to get free. I was doing everything I knew to get free, but I wasn't free, and I was just doing the best I could. But I still, I got to tell you, I had to fight condemnation all the time. I thought once I quit smoking, that all be over. Mm-hmm. Not perfect yet. Well, he's always condemning me. Well, John 8, that's the story where they found the woman, drug her off the bed of adultery, caught in the act. Now, I think it was a setup. I think it was a sting operation. Otherwise, how did they know? But anyway, this woman, and also, why didn't they bring the man? That's another good question. But anyway, now you would think, I mean, here, under the law, what's the punishment for that, people? Stoning. I mean, you talk about caught red-handed, drug off the bed, caught, it says, in the act. And they bring her to Jesus. Now, we're about to see Jesus. I want to see what he does. Because what he does is what my Father does. Look at verse 11. He says to her, where are thine accusers? Where are they? Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he's always telling you that. He'd like for you to quit that sinning. But he already took the condemnation. He took it. How much more brutal can it get than being caught right in the act? And yet he turns to her and says, neither do I condemn thee. It's about time for you to allow Jesus to walk up to you and for you to hear those words, neither do I condemn thee. Now he'll probably add the last part, go and sin no more. But he's already paid the price for that. I'm glad I'm at a church that told me better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Yeah, I don't know anybody who's still not improving, do you? Maybe Dave. Oh, man, anyway. Well, you've heard his jokes. No, he needs improving too. Whew, that was a close one. He's sitting right back there. I'll tell you what. If he only loves those that don't have faults. It's just not so. Neither do I condemn thee. Let's go one more. Go over to John 5. John 5. Because here's another one. Well, okay, Gary, I heard that, but Gary, I can't tell you this really, but the Lord knows that I'm still committing some secret sins. He knows that I am. And I know he'd like to heal me, but I know he can't while I'm still involved in that. So I have to quit sinning first. And only then will God heal me. Well, let's see now. Let's see if we have a word for that. Okay, we have to read the whole thing starting in chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Look at somebody and say 38 years. That's a long time now. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered, the guy's been there for 38 years. They couldn't get him healed, but they're complaining now. For crying out loud. It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, Now notice this, I said all that to get to this. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now there's no reason to say that, unless in this case, this man had been sinning, and that was part of why this thing came on him. So Jesus did not say to the man, like most people would have you think, all right, it's the Father's will for you to be healed. I'll give you 30 days to clean your act up. I'll be back in 30 days. We'll see if you quit that sinning. Then if I find out that you quit it, then I'll heal you. Is that what he said? Healed him first. Would you like us? And okay, healed him first, then said, now don't sin anymore. Would you like a second witness for that? Go to James chapter 5 just for a moment. Because religion will just go sputtered, mad. Oh, you got to repent first. You got to clean up first. Well, what does the word say? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I can't know my Father by what you think. I can't know my Father by what religion says. I know my Father by looking at Jesus and reading his word. So here's another witness for you. James 5, verse 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, unless he's been committing sins, of course. Now, is that what yours says? No. It says, even if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then what would be a good thing to say is the man's walking out healed. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Religion has the idea, you gotta be perfect, you gotta quit every little thing, you gotta this. And am I encouraging us to sin? No, I'm encouraging you to have faith. Your Father loves you a lot more than you think he does. Our Father will heal you right in the midst of your problems, and he'll still, his parting counsel will be, go and sin no more. You got that? Let's look at another one. Well, it just might not be God's will to heal me. Now, I will grant you, I know where they come up with that. Even there at the pool of Bethesda that we just read, there was many people there. How many got healed? One. How many interacted with Jesus? One. See, I did a study one time. It's true, Jesus passed through many towns. And it doesn't say everybody in the whole town got healed. It doesn't say that. But it does say, you can search it out for yourself, every single person that came to Jesus for healing, every single one of them got what they came for. Since Jesus came to show us the Father, if it's true that oh, it might not be the Lord's will to heal me. Surely one time, just once in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, somebody would have come for healing and Jesus say, well, it's just not the Father's will to heal you. But you don't ever hear him saying that. So what are we going to have to believe? It is the Father's will to heal. Now you need to come to Jesus. You need to come and ask and have faith. And we could teach a lot of sermons on that. It's not by sitting there doing nothing. But if they came to Jesus for healing, they got it. A few weeks ago, I didn't write them down again. I went through just Matthew and just found the scriptures where it just says things like, and he healed them all. You remember that? He healed them all. Or it just says, and he healed them, meaning all. Oh, you could take time and again at his meetings. They would bring great multitudes of the halt, the lame, the blind, the sick, and all kinds of manner of diseases. And it just says they cast him down at his feet and he healed them. That's your Father. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. It is the Father's will to heal you. It is the Father's will to help you. It is the Father's will to bless you. All right? Now here's one that you'll hear a lot. It says, yes, I know that God's a healer, but he has a higher purpose for me than to just be healed. He's using my sickness to minister to others. We actually had a man that he's gone on to be with the Lord now. I highly respect him. Had many miracles through his ministry, but he himself had a problem in his knees. And he was here at this very platform preaching. The offer was made. Well, can we pray for your knees? Oh, no, no, no. No, no. He says, no, the Lord won't heal me of that. Really? Why? He says, that's what he's using to keep me having compassion for the sick. The pain in my knees causes me to have compassion. You're not going to find any word for that. See, that's made up in your head. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but that kind of thing is just made up in your sweet little religious head that he loves. You're never going to find anything like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just think about it. Jesus, come. I need somebody come up and they can't walk. Their knees are dragging themselves. And he says, no, it's better for you to stay in that pain. That way, when you pray for other people, you'll know what they're going through. Come on. You see, when I say it like that, it's just ridiculous. And you can't find any word for that. You know, there's whole ministries, people blind. And I thank God that they love God and they're going to heaven. But they'll just plainly tell you all over their website, no, God won't heal me of this blindness or God won't heal me of this because he is using me in the midst of it to encourage others. Please, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, please show me anywhere where Jesus did anything like that. Now, you can still have compassion on the sick with healthy knees. You can pray for the blind while you see. Thank you very much. Sue liked that. You just made it up in your head. That's all. Let's go to this one. John 15. Now, I want you all to understand, if you're getting anything out of this message, I want to encourage you with one other thing. I don't want to leave the first. My emotions are so stirred in a negative way, I feel like throwing up right now. I'm trying to demonstrate, not only from the Word, but by a living epistle, you can rule over your emotions. Now, your emotions do not have to rule you. Okay? You say, well, I'm just not that way. You have the living God as the Father of your spirit. Can I say this? You're a chip off the old block, honey. You're made in his likeness. Your soul has no right to dominate you at all. Now, that doesn't mean I wish I could just make it go away, let the sun shine. Well, it's not shining right now. It's thundering and lightning and raining. And if I was just to go by even, it's even having a physical reaction in me. You know, I want to go hurt somewhere. Anyone know anything about that? You don't have to live that way. You don't have to let that dominate you. Even when I can't get rid of it at the moment, it's still not going to control me. I am a child of the living God. I live above the storm. And the sun is shining and God is alive and the Holy Spirit is still doing miracles. Glory to God. I just want you to know. Quit being a punching bag for your soul. Thank you. That's good stuff. I believe it is. Because now we're coming to the hardest part. See, John 15:12 is when Jesus gave us really his final commandment. You know, and we've always been told, you can go all the way back and find it in the old covenant, love thy neighbor as thyself. And see, that's hard enough, isn't it? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Only the ones that I like. You know? But he goes a step way above that. Because John 15:13, he says, 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It'd be really good if he just stopped right there. But he didn't. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, now, to see Jesus is to see the Father. Religion will paint such a picture of your Father. Like, I remember growing up, I thought he was this, you know, most of you may have had this picture at one time. He was this fellow with a long white beard sitting on a throne with a big stick just waiting for me to mess up. Bam, you know. But now, let's see. Smith Wigglesworth said, I can't know God except by his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. He says, I want you to love one another the same way I've loved you. Well, I got to thinking about that. How did he love them? How did he love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. It says, for a righteous man, somebody might die. You know, well, this is really a good man. I'm going to give my life in the place of his. But for the child molester? For the thief? While we were yet sinners, he laid down his life for us. And he says, I want you to love one another that same way. I'll love them after they straighten up, Lord. Straighten up to what I think is right. He says, no, I want you to love them while they're messed up. How many of you are glad Dave loves you while you're messed up? See, I see the love of God in Dave. A lot more, and that's the reason I'm still following. So I was thinking about that, though, with Jesus, even beyond that verse. You know, he loved Peter knowing that Peter would deny him three times. And yet you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at all the time he went the extra mile for Peter, all the things he did, answered his questions. Thank God for Peter. He asked the questions we all wanted to ask, but were too holy to ask, you know. What are we going to get out of it? And he knew that the man was going to deny him three times, loved him anyway. How about Judas? Knew that Judas was going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Yet he anointed Judas. Judas did miracles in the name of the Lord. Did you know that? He knew that Judas was a thief at heart. So what did he do? Made him steward over the money. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that cares more about you than the money? He started teaching that same principle to Peter over in Luke 17. He says, now I don't care if this guy steals your money seven times a day. You got to forgive him. Peter says, you better increase my faith. I can forgive a lot of things, but Lord, the money? Seven times in a day? Another place, he says 70 times seven. And Jesus says, I want you to love one another the same way I've loved you. For a while, Dave was wondering, well, I wonder what the next limb is going to be after the love limb. There is no limb after the love limb. God is love. You know, you think about Zacchaeus, little short dude. But he was a crook and a thief. He was the chief of the publicans. He was the baddest of them all. Yet Jesus, just because Zacchaeus climbed a tree and wanted to see him, Jesus loved him. He says, "I need to have supper at your house." Wait a minute. This is the reason the guy's so rich. He's a bigger crook than all the other crooks. Yeah, I'm going to have dinner at your house. And while he's in there having dinner with him, and the religious people just couldn't handle it, you know. And while he's in there, Jesus tells the man what he needs to do. And the man received it and was saved. Think about the 12. You know, all of them but John ran away from the cross. Did you know that? Only John was still there, and the women. But all the other disciples fled because of the persecution. John was still there, and so was the women. And that's why Jesus said to John, "John, behold thy mother," meaning Mary. "Mary, behold thy son." Because John stayed, and we know why he stayed. It was the love of God was more developed in him than it was the others. But did Jesus say, "Well, that's it. In my darkest hour they abandoned me. Therefore I've had it with them. It's going to be hell hot." Soon as he appeared, he says, "Go find my disciples. Tell them I have risen." Then he appeared to them, told them, "Fear not. Fear not." Now what is it you've done? Just exactly what is it that you've done that's so horrible that he's going around condemning you, had it with you, will not bless you, will not heal you, will not help you get a job, will not help you with whatever it is you're... What is it exactly you have done that's worse than selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver? Denying him 3 times. What is it again? But religion and the devil is going to always magnify every fault. Going to magnify every hour you didn't pray instead of every hour you did pray. Going to magnify losing your temper more than the number of times you forgave somebody. Jesus is not condemning you. He is there to. He is the great shepherd. He is there to encourage you, lead you, bring you, just like David said, into those still waters and those grassy fields. Be your defense when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to have to get past what religion thinks about God. Now see, in this church, I know that these examples are not as strong here as they are in a lot of the church. At large, I'm talking about. But see, in some measure, and I'm looking at everybody so that I'm not looking at anybody. Okay? Every one of us. There's parts of us where our minds are not renewed. Why? Well, faith only comes one way. Comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the day that that was written, they had no written books to send. They had no Bible. The Bible hadn't been written yet. So the only way to get it was by a preacher. But we've got the word of God. You probably have it in several translations laying around your house. And you've got the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to help explain those parts that you don't understand yet. So even in this church, struggles that we go through, most of it is because of a lack of true understanding of the Word of God. See, lack of faith is in large part based on lack of knowledge. We don't really know how Jesus is. We've been clouded by the opinions of preachers and tradition and religion for so long, it's hard to see Jesus. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Ghost has come to reveal Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees rejected Jesus, who had come to reveal the Father. In large part, the religious authorities of today have rejected the Holy Ghost, who has come to reveal Jesus. So I thank God for this church. I thank God for the message that Pastor Dave has been given by the Lord, how to reactivate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit so that he can go through God's Word. And anywhere that we're believing something that is not the truth, the Holy Spirit can unveil the living Word, which is Christ himself. And we'll see the truth, and then faith comes. And you walk in a whole different realm than you ever walked before. Now, I'm going to be real plain and blunt. Is that okay? Say, Gary, isn't that what you have been doing? See, one-on-one, I might not be as nice as I am here. Because I'd say, now, how far along are you on your plan to assimilate the New Testament in the next 2 years? How far along are you? Which books have you already finished? And the kind of response I would get, boy, I'm looking at everybody by not looking at anybody. Because I know the kind of, I've kind of asked those questions once in a while. Because normally the kind of responses you get is, well, I'm working on that. Yeah, but which books have you already finished? Well, I'd have to go home and get my list. No, you haven't finished them yet. I don't need to tell you what assimilation is here. But assimilation of the Word. Do you have to do that? No, I don't guess anybody has to do anything. And I'm not trying to put any condemnation on you. I'm really talking to myself too. How are we going to go from where we are to where we want to be without the Word? It is what Smith Wigglesworth said again. I understand God by His Word. Not by impressions, not by emotions, not by circumstances, not by well-intended but wrong messages from preachers who don't know Him very well. You know God by His Word. Word. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Myself, I have gone through it once. I've assimilated them all once. I'm working on it again. What I need to do too is turn up the prayer time, because once you have them in you, and it's the Holy Ghost that digests the Word and extracts the truth out of there and brings it to your mind. So Sue knows that I've redoubled my efforts. Back to the prayer closet again, harder than I have in a while. Is it easy? How many of you think it's easy? Boy, nobody's moving. Nobody's raising their hand. Nobody wants to commit. Nobody wants to say anything. Well, the flesh, it's always hard. Steve, what was that definition that somebody had on the refrigerator? I think I can quote it. It's talking about the soul. You know, we're supposed to live in dominance of our soul. And I think he's got it right here. I want to say it exactly. I'm going to print this out and put it on my refrigerator. Do y'all know what the function of the soul is? How many of you know we're supposed to be crucified with Christ? The primary function of the soul is to keep itself from being crucified. It will do anything, say anything, be anything to prevent it. Oh, it will lie, cheat, and deceive anybody, especially you, to see that this crucifying thing never really happens. Now that, the Bible talks about the flesh a lot, but that's not really just the physical body. The flesh includes the appetites of the body, but it's also every portion of our soul, which is the intellect, the emotions, like mine are trying to dominate me today. It doesn't want to be crucified. It wants to go home and have a pity party. It doesn't want to come down here and minister to you at all. But it's going to do what I tell it to do. See? Learning. All right? But the soul, it wants to be boss. And its whole mission is to oppose your spirit because it does not want to be crucified. And at all costs, it's going to resist. What do you have to do? Put it on that cross anyway. Take up his cross weekly. Take up, what was that? Take up his cross monthly. No, oh, daily? Take up thy cross daily. What do you think is going on that cross? It's you. It's the soul. It's the intellect. It's the will. It's the emotions. It's exactly what Jesus was doing in the garden. Not my will. Even he. See, we have a hard, religion has a hard time with that. But he was either play acting or he was like us. Which he was like us. He had a soul that did not want to die. Did not want to submit to this. Not my will, meaning there was somewhere in him something that didn't want to do it. Not my will, but thine be done. Boy, we can identify with that. Can you identify with that? And it was hard. It said he agonized and his sweat became like great drops of blood. I read an article one time by a doctor about what causes that, but it's stress. It's pressure. But he finally won. They had to do it 3 times. That helps me too. It's not always easy. Sue can tell you I struggled getting ready to come to this service. She could tell when I'm not normal. Gary, you're never normal. I'd rebuke you. In the name of the Lord. No, anyway. I am feeling some better. Thank God. I like winning. I like it when my soul does not win. And it helps me know that the next time, I got a better shot of winning. Amen? Oh, my miando, stay miando. Hallelujah. Sinte da brato kiste. Hondoria store. I just want to encourage you with this. Something happens to you as you become a grandparent. You have more time or something happens to you. Something is different by the time grandparenting comes around than when parenting came around. And I look at our grandchildren, especially the little ones. You know, we got 3 that's pretty well grown up, but we got 2 that's still pretty small, Cole and Lily, 6-year-old and 2-year-old. Boy, they are just the delight of our eyes. And you talk about love, thinking the best. Always, you know, Sue and I are becoming the grandparents who answer before they call. Really, you start understanding what God's talk about. He says, in Isaiah, he says, and before they call, I will answer. Before they even call. Well, I've seen Sue ahead of time. She'll see a good sale on shoes. My shoes are too big for the kids. But Sue knows that they're going to need those shoes. So she's the grandmother who answers before they even know they need the shoes. She buys the shoes and has them already ready. Do you know that's the way your father is? See, if the truth be known, he's not providing my need. And he's going, you haven't looked in the garage. I've already got your bicycle laid up for you. I've got everything already provided that you'll ever need, including healing, ministry, provision. There's nothing left out. That us being evil compared to him, we know how to. Hey, we can't even go on our vacation. You're going through the stores. Are we looking for stuff for us? No, we're looking for toys for the grandkids. We got them on our mind. What do you think? God's got himself on his mind? He's got you on his mind. And I got news for you. He'll let you have a toy once in a while, too. Yeah, he will. He's thinking the best of you. He's thinking, I wish they'd ask more. You know, they have not because they ask not. And at this church, if you've been praying, or when I say at this church, if you've been associated with this message very long and been doing it, you know, he's been driving a lot of that selfishness out. Your desires are a whole lot more conformed to his desires than they were a time past. I think our main problem is we don't come and ask. No, Jesus says he knows what things you have need of before you ask him. I wonder, again, I say this all the time. I'm going to have to go ahead and wrap this up. There's no point extending for religion's sake. I say this all the time, though, because I know how Sue and I feel about our grandchildren. There's just, the sun rises and sets in them to us. And I know how we feel at our heart. And I get to thinking, if our Father thinks about us, if he feels towards us in any measure the same way that Sue and I feel towards these grandchildren, we are living way below our inheritance. I just wonder what all he's got laid up for us. He's already answered before we call. We need to do more calling. We need to do more asking and believing we receiving. We'll just see what happens around here. Did y'all get anything out of that? Oh, hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand.